Down Kings 12, verses, reading verses 25 to 33. 1 Kings 12, 25 to 33. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings.
Thank you, Gord, for reading that for us. Maybe the announcement that Pastor Tyler was thinking of is the funeral on Wednesday for Ken at 2 o'clock here. And let us be of comfort one to another. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the knowledge of your goodness. Lord, you are a good God to us. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't recognize it. Sometimes we may even question it, but your word declares that you are good. And every good thing comes from you. We are your children, and we enjoy you. Lord God, may we bring you pleasure. May we bring you gladness and goodness and delight. Lord, meet us and minister to us this day as we have gathered here in your name. What a precious privilege. And we ask these things in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A wealthy, industrious man from the big city was troubled when he was walking along the docks and he came to a fisherman, lazily sitting by his boat. And he asked, "What are you doing here? Why aren't you out fishing?" The fisherman replied, "I've caught enough fish for today." "Why don't you go and catch some more?" "What would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money," came the reply. "With that, you can get a better motor fixed to your boat and go into the deeper water and catch more fish. Then you could make more money and buy a nylon net, and that would get you to catch more fish and bigger fish. Soon you would have enough money that you could buy possibly another boat or maybe even a fleet of boats. Then you would be rich like me." "And what would I do then?" came the fisherman's reply. "Then you could really enjoy life," said the wealthy man. "And what do you think I am doing now?" Receiving counsel is encouraged in God's word. We read in Proverbs 11, "Where there is no guidance, the people fail. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. And also in chapter 15, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. And yet we need to be careful who it is that we listen to. This morning I want to draw your attention to a very difficult time in the nation's history, in Israel's history. It is the later part of Solomon's rule, his later part of Solomon's life, and he behaved poorly according to God's instruction. He married various women of foreign descent and followed them in pagan worship. Thus God declared to them that he would deal with them, taking away the kingdom of Israel from his house. But because of the faithfulness of his father David, this would not happen until Solomon's death. For it says in 1 Kings 11, starting at verse 11, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of your hand from your son. And when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over the throne. With the death of Solomon, the 10 northern tribes sent an assembly to meet with King Rehoboam to make a request. That request is in 1 Kings 12, verse 4. Your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam wisely responded by saying, depart from me for 3 days and return to me and I'll give you my answer. And so during those 3 days, Rehoboam gives this some thought and invites response, invites wisdom, invites counsel. And the first group of people he went to counsel or to seek their advice is from counselors that had served alongside his father Solomon. Now remember, Solomon was specially endowed with wisdom to rule the nation of Israel. And these men would have seen Solomon's rule and learned of his ways firsthand. And this was their counsel to the new king. If you will be a servant to this people and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Then Rehoboam consulted with the young men with whom he grew up and asked them what he ought to do. And their response was, thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thigh. Therefore, whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, and I will discipline you with scorpions. Two very different words of counsel, two very different groups, two very different perspectives. And when the third day came and this assembly came to Rehoboam for his answer, King Rehoboam shared his decision, not lighten the load put upon them, but would increase it. This had huge ramifications for the nation of Israel. And at that point, the kingdom split. The 10 northern tribes left Rehoboam's rule and became a people separate from God's people. From this point on, the 10 northern tribes became known as Israel, and the 2 southern tribes became known as Judah. It was during this time that a man by the name of Jeroboam became prominent. Now, this is so confusing because we have Rehoboam and we have Jeroboam. And Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, king of now Judah, the 2 southern tribes. And there was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was recognized by Solomon as having sufficient, significant potential, and put him in charge of a particular work detail. And as Jeroboam became prominent in his leadership and influence, Solomon perceived him to be a threat to his kingdom or to the kingdom of his son. And so Solomon set out to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam, understanding that, fled to Egypt. And when he heard that Solomon had died, returned back from Egypt to Israel. In fact, Jeroboam was part of the assembly that met with Rehoboam to make this request. On hearing the reaction of Rehoboam, the king of the nation at this point, hearing their response to their request, they left his presence and decided to leave his rule. And shortly after that, they made Jeroboam king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Rehoboam was not going to take this lying down, and he called the army of Judah and Benjamin to gather together to march against this uprising. And there was 180,000 men came forward to fight. And a man of God, Shemaiah, came forward and addressed this tribe, this nation, this war, this army, and said, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me." So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went away their way according to the word of the Lord. And so this, for all intents and purposes, civil war came to an end. King Jeroboam is now the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And he considered his position and his rule. And he knows that this people, the people to whom he is now king, he knows that they are a very religious people who had been commanded by God as to how they are to live and how they are to act and how they are to serve and how they were to worship. And if they continue to live according to the way that they have been instructed, and if they lived according to the conforming to of God's word and God's law, then they would have to return regularly to Jerusalem to observe the instructions that was given to them by the law, which was under the authority of his rival king, King Rehoboam. And to King Jeroboam, this would never do, for they might kill him and return their allegiance to King Rehoboam. So what was King Jeroboam to do? Gord read that passage of scripture out of the ESV. I want to read it out of the New American Standard, a portion of it, because there's a wording in there that is key to my message to you. Excuse me. So, reading out of 1 Kings 12, starting at verse 28, so the king consulted and made two golden calves and said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, that brought you from the land of Egypt, who set he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became sin for the people, went to worship before the one in as far as Dan. And he made houses in high places, and he made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast on the eighth day of the fifth, on the eighth month of the 15th day in the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar and burned incense. Doing this would keep his people from returning to Jerusalem, which was in direct disobedience to God's command. And what is really sad about this is he really didn't have to do this. God had already informed Jeroboam that he was chosen of God to lead these 10 tribes. And, well, listen to what God had communicated to him through Ahijah, the prophet of Shilonite. This is in 1 Kings 11, starting at verse 29. Then it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah was clothed himself in a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. When Ahijah took hold of the new cloak in which he had on him and tore it into 12 pieces, he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes, but he will not have one tribe for the sake of his servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel." Jumping down to verse 37, "I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing..." Well, thank you. "By observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." So do you see? When Rehoboam called his army to march against this people, God stepped in and said, "This is my doing." But the terrible thing about it is Jeroboam totally disobeyed what God had commanded him to do. And in so doing, totally missed his rich and wondrous promises that he had made to him. He would be to Jeroboam like he was to David. that he would be with him, that he would build a lasting household, an enduring household, and that all Israel would be his. What a rich blessing God had promised him. But he chose not to do things God's way, but follow the wisdom of men. Even encourage the people of God to forsake God's ways. So he built two idols. He established high places. He appointed priests that were not Levites to rule and to serve. He set up feast days that were contrary to the feast days that God had ordained. And in so doing, turned the people's hearts and minds and attitudes from God and his ways of promoting an easy believism, an easier and simpler way. You have done enough, he was saying. In fact, you have done too much. You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Here is a much easier way. And it appealed to their desire of convenience and for the least possible expenditure of effort. Centuries later, Jesus had been telling and preparing his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer and eventually be killed. And they were greatly bewildered. And as this time drew close, they inquired, "Why do you want to leave the safety and the popularity of this place in Galilee to go down to that dangerous, unpredictable place in Jerusalem?" And Peter even tried to prevent him from following this path, which, if successful, would have prevented him from accomplishing the task for which he had come, to die for their sins, for which he entered into our world. When Peter confronted him, Jesus responded with the words, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind, the things of God, but the things of men." Our Lord, his reply revealed where Peter's thoughts or his ideas were coming from, suggesting that these were from Satan himself. The devil was using Peter to repeat the temptation that Jesus had received in the wilderness, that if you bow down to me, I will give you all these kingdoms. And at that, Jesus replied to Satan, "Begone." For that was so in violation for what Jesus had come to accomplish. He was going to come to welcome all these nations and kingdoms into the kingdom of God, but it was not by way of what the devil had suggested. Satan was trying to make our Lord's task as easy as possible by eliminating its purpose, its value, and its effect. Satan would have all of us to search for an easier way. An easier way to do God's work, an easier way to do God's will. He who focuses his mind on convenience and ease will be strongly tempted to depart from godly discipline, without which there is no success in the Christian life. Our Lord came to earth that the kingdoms of this world might become the kingdom of God. But the evil one is constantly trying to get us to take just one step further away from what we know to be right, what we know to be God's way, God's will. And if we take that one step, he will be delighted to lead us and encourage us to take another. And without ever realizing it, we can be a long ways outside the gracious will of God. I was recently doing a personal study on Lot, and I was fascinated by that time where Lot and Abraham, and they recognized their herds were too big for the property that they had, or that they were caring for was sufficient to supply for their expanding herds. And so Abraham told Lot, "You choose where you want to go, and I will choose the other." And Lot chose the way of ease and prosperity and success, which led to his downfall and the ruin of his people. So how do we apply this story? Jeremoth's statement is heard by many. It is too much for one to attempt to apply the teachings of Christ in all of our relationships. Consequently, Christianity is thought of as just a ceremony or a set of rules rather than the way of life and fellowship and relationship with God. It's just conforming to a set of guidelines and instructions. Thus, it is perceived to be too much to conform our lives to His will. It is too much to be Christian in business. That's not the way the world works. If you're going to be successful, you need to adopt the way of the world. And I guess the question that we are confronted with is then, well, what is your definition of success? If it is to achieve what this world views as its goal, its dreams, its desire, that statement is probably true. But if it is to be found faithful in the eyes of God, it's not so. It is too much to be Christian in politics. I expect many of us can appreciate the challenges of living one's faith in the political arena. Yet we have Christians in positions of politics, and we need to be praying for them as well as praying for our country. It's amazing to me that there is a group of people in Ottawa that are called upon to give counsel to those in leadership, many of them godly people. We are richly blessed. But there is a battle going on. It is too much to be a Christian in home life. Our faith has to be real, has to be important, has to be personal, to be found faithfully living our faith in our homes, where we are, where our guards are down, where people are watching our personal decisions, even in daily life. Does our faith truly make a difference in how we live at home? It is too much to be Christian when we are mistreated. And here it is easy for that old man to raise his head. But Jesus gave us a wonderful example on how we are to respond to personal open opposition. It is too much to be a Christian in the giving of oneself in unselfish service. Life can be very hectic and demanding. The Christian life can be lived, the Christian life should not be lived just as a set of rules and regulations, but the heart's devotion to serve our Lord, and in doing so, serve where He views and guards as important. It is too much for one to sacrificially give to the Lord's work. Consequently, one's giving is left to impulses or to the mood of the moment, and the financial support of the Lord's kingdom suffers. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the question we are confronted with that is, what is our heart telling us where our treasure is? It's too much for God to expect us to give up certain common and acceptable behaviors in community. Satan knows that we should recognize that unless the professing Christian puts aside the sins of the flesh and the degrading habits acquired prior to conversion, then there's no possibility of having a wholesome influence over those who need Jesus Christ as Savior. Folks, we ought to be living differently than the world. Interesting. For some, those of the world have a higher expectation for us than we do for ourselves. It is too much for you to take a position of responsibility in the church. And because this is such a popular philosophy, they have become spectators. Many of us have become spectators rather than participants in the work of the church. For a follower of Christ to refuse to fulfill his position of responsibility and giftedness is to miss the joy of fellowship with Christ and possibly rob oneself of the delight of helping someone else find their way to eternity, as well as those who remain idle and inactive will deprive themselves of God's eternal rewards. Now, don't interpret a works program that I've said there. We do not lose our salvation, but we deprive ourselves of rewards that He would so desire to bestow upon us. It is too much for one to be truly faithful to the church. He who neglects to be faithful to his church will discover that he is giving first-rate loyalty to second-rate causes. One must not permit recreation, work, relatives, or laziness to keep us from being faithful, which our Lord has chosen the church to be his main instrument of working in our world and evangelizing our communities. Has some modern Jeroboam approach influenced you? Approached you with the suggestion, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. There's a much easier way. For those who accept Jeroboam's philosophy, they're guilty of robbing God, robbing themselves, and robbing others. Choosing an easier way is often an act of outright rebellion against God. God is our sovereign ruler and Lord. We are not to think of him as a satisfier of our whimsical wishes. He has the right to command us, for we are his servants as well as his children. Choosing an easy way is often an act of ingratitude. It's easy for us to be ungrateful when it comes to the blessings of the Lord. It's easy for us even to pat ourselves on the back thinking that we have achieved this, that we have gained this, that we deserve this, rather than be counting our blessings of how good and how generous God has been to us. Or even we may be looking around us, seeing blessings that other people are receiving that we are not, and become envious of that. When we deliberately seek an easy, comfortable, and luxurious and to the neglect of the difficult things that must be done, we are showing how poor servants we really are in our service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Choosing an easy way is often an act of degrading compromise, such as the case in the days of Jeroboam, when he led his people into idolatry by leading them away from the worship of the true God in the temple of Jerusalem. Things could have been so different. They should have been so different. God wanted it to be so different, as God promised Jeroboam great blessings. But rather than choosing God's way and enjoying his blessing, he chose man's way. And never once in all of Israel's history after this did the nation of Israel enjoy a king whose heart was for God. This was a huge split that took place in God's people. It didn't have to be that way, but it was chosen by the leadership that way. And it resulted in the demise of 10 northern tribes, Israel. Just a few closing comments. God's will for us is revealed in his word. His word will bring the greatest possible good to our lives. It is always a serious mistake to disobey God, and it is never right to do wrong. Substitutes are never as good as the genuine thing. Beware when our faith is made easy and comfortable. It degenerated the nation of Israel, and they went to pieces. Oh, they could justify the reason for their decision because King Rehoboam was such a rascal of a king, a heartless king, an uncompassionate king. But God had promised such rich blessing for them if they would have been faithful to him. Instead of asking for the easy, cheap, convenient way that leads to spiritual success and significant achievement, we need to search out the right way and pray that God will give us the grace and the strength that are necessary that we be found faithful to him. To the finish. To the end. God is a good God. All the time. We don't always see it. That's fine. But we have faith. that his word is true and dependable and of huge value and profit to us. It might not be in our world, in our time, but God is good all the time. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you with gratefulness for the promises that you give to us, for the assurance that you are with us, the knowledge that there's no place that we can go that you are not, that you will guide us and lead us, and that you will grant us wisdom as we call upon you, that you have revealed to us your will and your way. And that is so good for us. Father, forgive us when we so easily get distracted by the ways of the world and take our eyes off of you. For the knowledge that this world is pushing its values on us, Lord God, may we be aware and be mindful of that. Lord God, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear your word, your counsel. Give us hearts and minds that will recall and remind. Lord, give us friends that we can come alongside one another and encourage one another when we see distraction, even disobedience. Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you for this assembly, for the opportunity we have of serving you together. Lord God, we would pray that all that we do and all that we say and all that we plan and work towards, Lord God, that we will yield to your way. For we know your ways are good. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to receive our worship from our heart's desire to glorify you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.